It's time to be honest. Who's had a bad day sometime this week? Raise your hand. Woo, that's a lot of people. Yeah, part of a bad month, yes. And how about this past month? Who's had a bad day within this past month? Raise your hand. Well, it's a majority of people. Well, the question is, are believers to be exempt from bad days? Really? What do we have? You can keep it open as long as it doesn't get too noisy out there. If we get any jeering or anything else, then the problem. Okay, so are believers to be exempt from bad days? That's really the question. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5. And don't worry, this won't be that long of a message this week because I'm preparing for next week. But it'll be exciting. Matthew 5, verse 45. Matthew 5, verse 45. In the second part of this verse, it says this. Talking about the Lord. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. What he's talking about is good and bad. In other words, just because you are a believer doesn't mean that everything is always going to go hunky-dory. That's not necessarily what it means to be a believer. In fact, it's not the case. In fact, the issue is not whether we'll have bad days. The issues are what are the sources of those bad days and how do you deal with them? Those are the big issues. And so we're going to have, there are three people in the scriptures who I believe represent ones who have had bad days. And they each represent what I'd call a different kind of test. There's Joseph and the go with the flow test. Okay, Joseph and go with the flow test. Then we'll come to the next two in just a minute. Now, I'm sure like most of us that Joseph had his share of bad days in his life. But he had two particularly bad ones that exceeded the sum total of most people's lifetime bad days. I mean, this guy really had two terrible days when it really comes down to it, okay? And turn with me to Genesis chapter 37, and let's examine Joseph's bad days, okay, and then compare ourselves to how well we do against it. Genesis 37. Now, if you recall, as we turn to this, Joseph has had a couple of dreams, and in those dreams, the Lord reveals to him that basically his family will ultimately bow down to Joseph. Now, Joseph wasn't real smart in sharing that with his family, but still, that doesn't really justify what happens to him. And let's look at the first of Joseph's two bad days. Genesis 37, verse 12. Now his brothers had gone to graze their father's flocks near Shechem, and Israel said to Joseph, "As you know, your brothers are grazing the flocks near Shechem. Come, I am going to send you to them." "Very well," he replied. So he said to them, "Go and see if all is well with your brothers and with the flocks, and bring word back to me." Then he went off from the valley of Hebron. When Joseph arrived at Shechem, a man found him wandering around in the fields and asked him, "What are you looking for?" He replied, "I'm looking for my brothers. Can you tell me where they are grazing their flocks?" "They have moved on from here," the man answered. "I heard them say, 'Let's go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them near Dothan. But they saw him in the distance, and before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. "Here comes that dreamer," they said to each other. "Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams." When Reuben heard this, he tried to rescue him from their hands. "Let's not take his life," he said. "Don't shed any blood. Throw him into the cistern here in the desert, but don't lay a hand on him." Reuben said this to rescue him from them and take them back to his father. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the richly ornamented robe he was wearing, and they took him and threw him into the cistern. Now the cistern was empty. There was no water in it. And as they sat down to eat their meal, they looked up and saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. Their camels were loaded with spices, balm, and myrrh, and they were on their way down to take them to Egypt. Judah said to his brothers, "What will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood." So his brothers agreed. So when the Midianite merchants came by, his brothers pulled Joseph up out of the cistern and sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took him to Egypt. When Reuben returned to the cistern and saw that Joseph was not there, he tore his clothes. He went back to his brothers and said, "The boy isn't there. Where can I turn now?" Then they got Joseph's robe, slaughtered a goat, and dipped the robe in blood. They took the ornamented robe back to their father and said, "We found this. Examine it to see whether it is your son's robe." He recognized it and said, "It is my son's robe. Some ferocious animal has devoured him. Joseph has surely been torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, and mourned for his son many days. All his sons and daughters came to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. "No," he said, "in mourning will I go down to the grave to my son." So his father wept for him. Meanwhile, the Midianites sold Joseph in Egypt to Potiphar, one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard. Now, like I said before, while it's true that Joseph stupidly shared the dreams with his family, provoking them to jealousy, their response was extreme. And so this is clearly an extremely bad day for Joseph, being thrown into the pit and being sold into slavery. A major bummer. Okay, then we turn over to Genesis 39 and we see the second bad day. Now what's happened in the meantime is Joseph has now become a slave or a servant in Potiphar's house, who is an Egyptian high-ranking government official, or high-ranking military official. That's the best way to put it. And he's been promoted in that position, and he's done very well because God is with him. But this is the life of Joseph. And turn to verse 7 now. Now Joseph was well built and handsome, and after a while his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." But he refused. "With me in charge," he told her, "my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. One day he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants was inside. She caught him by his cloak and said, "Come to bed with me." But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. When she saw that he had left his cloak in her hand and had run out of the house, she called her household servants. "Look," she said to them, "this Hebrew has been brought to us to make sport of us. He came in here to sleep with me, but I screamed. When he heard me scream for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." She kept his cloak beside her until his master came home. Then she told him the story. "That Hebrew slave you brought us came to me to make sport of me. But as soon as I screamed for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." When his master heard the story, his wife told him, saying, "This is how your slave treated me." He burned with anger. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. Now, talking about things going from bad to worse for Joseph. This was his second bad day. See, obviously, the problem on his second bad day was that Joseph failed to listen to the Voice of Victory program by Kenneth Copeland that morning, or none of this would have ever happened to poor Joseph. But since Kenneth Copeland doesn't live back then, and they didn't have the Voice of Victory on the air, he fell prey to a second bad day. Now, the natural question is, what's going on? I mean, what's going on with poor Joseph? Here's a guy who is serving the Lord, who is doing his best to have integrity before God, and in which probably 98% of the rest of the world would have jumped at the opportunity with the wife. This guy, with integrity, holds to the Lord and gets thrown into prison. Where is God in all of this story? And you know what? Sometimes we just don't know. What? What do you mean you don't know? I thought you were supposed to be up here telling us the way. Well, I am telling you the way. Sometimes we don't know exactly what's going on in our lives. And we won't find out sometimes until years later, which is Joseph's case. But we have to learn this promise that Joseph knew. And turn with me to 2 Timothy. Well, he didn't know this exact promise because this book wasn't written yet. But he knew this concept. Okay, 2 Timothy, chapter 1. And look what it says, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, which I read a few moments ago. It says this: "That is why I am suffering as I am, yet I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day." You see, I believe that Joseph knew this kind of promise because there's no indication that he was ready to cash it in at this point in time. In fact, I want you to note back to Genesis chapter 39, let's look at how Joseph does respond in this situation. Genesis 39, verses 20 through 23. Genesis 39, verse 20. Notice what it says. It says, Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. That's what we read. But while Joseph was there in the prison, notice, did he get discouraged, bummed out? Did he reject God? Did he say, why me? No. The Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison ward. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. You see, you know what Joseph's secret was in being able to deal with a bad day? Joseph had learned the principle of going with the flow of God, going with the flow. Yes, bad things were happening, but he was making the best out of them. In slavery, he became the head steward of his household, of his master's house. In prison, he became the assistant to the warden. Joseph could easily have succumbed to the why me syndrome, but he refused it. Now listen to what I'm going to say here. Sometimes tragedy strikes, okay? It is unrealistic to think that there is no tragedy in this world and that believers are somehow exempt from tragedy. That is a lie of Western Christianity. Do you know that? If you don't know that, then you go to the Ukraine the next summer and you live with the believers for a year and you see what it's like to live as a believer, okay? Now, God will always fulfill his promises. But to think that bad things don't suddenly happen is completely unrealistic, okay? But God works all things for our good to those who love him and are called according to his purposes. This was clearly the case for Joseph. Because as we know, through God's intervention, as the chapters go on, Joseph becomes the prime minister and ultimately becomes the savior of his own family who rejected him. Doesn't that sound familiar? He becomes the savior of his own family who rejected him. Who does that sound like? That sounds like Yeshua, doesn't it? It's because Joseph is a type of Yeshua, that's why. Now the end of his life, after Jacob, his father, dies, here is what Joseph said. Turn to Genesis chapter 50. Genesis 50. In verse 15. Genesis 50, verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him?" So they sent word to Joseph saying, "Your father has left these instructions before he died. This is what you're to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father. When their message came to him, Joseph wept. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. "We are your slaves," they said. But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good." Notice, God intended it for good. I want everybody to say that. Say, God intended it for good. What happened to Joseph, God intended. How can that be? Because God works things all together for his purpose and his glory for those who love him. Amen? He said it intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. That's what it's all about. So then, "Don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. You see, Joseph was a conqueror of bad days. That's the key. He was a conqueror of bad days. He knew how to go with the flow and trust God that his purposes would somehow prevail over man's. That God's purposes would somehow prevail over man's. Now, do you know why I'm speaking on this subject today? It's because I had a bad day this week. That's why. You can ask my wife. I was a real bear because I had a bad day. Amen. But I believe God was doing something in it. I didn't handle it brilliantly, but I believe he was doing it. Now, number two, that was Joseph and the go with the flow test. Now we have Jonah and the run from responsibility test. Okay, Jonah and the run from responsibility test. Turn with me to Jonah 1. Jonah 1. Okay, back in the prophets somewhere. Okay, Jonah 1. Of course, everybody knows the story of Jonah and the whale. Or the fish, or whatever he was. Okay, Jonah 1. Let's read it. "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, 'Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me.' But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us, and we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I'm a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord, because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried to the Lord, "Oh Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, O Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. Now, I want you to notice in verses 9 and 10, it makes it abundantly clear. Jonah knew it. He was running from the Lord. I wonder how many could say that their actions caused a thunderstorm to strike and the only answer was to throw the fall guy overboard. I mean, I wonder how many people could say that. Jonah definitely was having a bad day, wouldn't you say? Amen? He was having a major bad day. Now, the reason is because serving the Lord is a serious thing. That's why he was having a bad day. If and when we tell God that we will serve him, and then if we fail to obey him, we run the risk of a bad day from God. It reminds me of the fire inspector who was part of the investigation after the fire in this building. And he was part of the police force. He was the fire investigator. And he had written a pamphlet that was called A Bad Day. That's what he called it. Now, what he meant by that was that if they found a suspect who they believed had started a fire, but they did not have sufficient proof to arrest him, they would then give this suspect a bad day, which meant that they would call all these government agencies down on his head. The Internal Revenue Service would come knocking on his door. They would have various licensing authorities to come to his house to see if he was in code violations. They would do all kinds of things to create enough pressure on this guy to finally have him cry, "Uncle," right? And so the question is, and the question I should have asked him is, did he ever read the book of Jonah? Because this is what it sounds like, what's happening to poor Jonah, is that God has him in a kind of a hammer lock. So does Jonah cry uncle, so to speak? Turn with me to Jonah 2. Jonah 2. It says, "From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, 'In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me.'" And jump over to verse 9. "But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed to go preach the gospel," right? "I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord." Bingo! Once Jonah repents and agrees to obey God, guess what happens? His bad day is over. Because in verse 10, look what it says in verse 10. It says, "And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto the dry land." You see? It was as simple as that. When you're having a bad day, you need to ask these questions. And I've even actually written the questions down for you on your outlines, but we're going to go over them very quickly. Number one, have I made a vow to the Lord that I have broken? That's the first question. Number two, have I abdicated a responsibility that God has given to me? Number three, have I disobeyed a standing commandment of God, such as no lying, no stealing, no sex, except within marriage? Number four, has the Holy Spirit moved me to do something in which I failed to respond? Okay? If you can answer yes to any of these, then it's quite likely that your bad day is related to your answer. Okay, to your action in this case, that we have disobeyed the Lord. Obeying the Lord is a serious thing, and disobedience is costly. Now, there is a caveat, however, and I want to mention this. Some people immediately assume that bad circumstances are their fault. And do you know what? If that's the kind of person that you are, that's selfishness. It's as if you believe everything revolves around you and depends upon you. Don't assume that a bad day is attributable to your behavior. On the other hand, if you know you did something wrong or you grossly neglected responsibility, you may get a bad day from God to catch your attention. But it just doesn't mean that simply bad days are always your fault and you have to figure out what's wrong with you and all this kind of stuff. That's not the point. What if you realize that a bad day that you're having is attributable to you? What do? You quickly repent and you make restitution if necessary. Jonah was smart. He realized his behavior not only gave him a bad day, but those he was with, even though they were strangers. Look what it says in Jonah chapter 2, verse 11. Excuse me, Jonah 1, verse 11. It says this. Jonah 1, verse 11. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to make the sea calm down for us? Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and we'll become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you," and so on. Okay? His disobedience was creating a bad day for others. Take note of that, folks. Take note of that, that when you've disobeyed the Lord, it not only means that you may end up having a bad day, but it may create bad days for other people because you are intimately linked with those folks. So what do? Jonah responded quickly and decisively. As soon as he responded, the storm stopped. As soon as he repented and agreed to obey God, he was freed from the fish's mouth. Jonah conquered his bad day by repenting and agreeing to obey God. Right? Number three, Job and the tormenting demon test, okay? Job and the tormenting demon test. Now, I want you to repeat this with me. Say, "I am dangerous to the devil." Say this. "I am dangerous to the devil." Say it again. "I am dangerous to the devil." Do you know what? So was Job. Quite frankly, Job ticked the devil off because he was such a good guy. And he was doing so many good things. That was Job's problem. Turn with me to Job chapter 1. Let's look at Job's life. Job 1. Just before the Psalms. Job 1, verse 1. This is what it says. "In the land of Uz there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and he owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 donkeys, and had a large number of servants. He was the greatest man among all the people of the East. His sons used to take turns holding feasts in their homes, and they would invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. When a period of feasting had run its course, Job would send and have them purified. Early in the morning, he would sacrifice a burnt offering for each of them, thinking, 'Perhaps my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts.' This was Job's regular custom." Now turn over to Job chapter 29, because Job himself describes the kind of life that he was living. It's really a very remarkable life. Job 29. Let's see what Job was really doing with his life. We know he loved the Lord. He made that, that's clear in chapter 1, but let's see how he served the Lord. Job 29. Job continued his discourse. "How I long for the months gone by, for the days when God watched over me, when his lamp shone upon my head, and by his light I walked through darkness. Oh, for the days when I was in my prime, when God's intimate friendship blessed my house, when the Almighty was still with me and my children were around me, when my path was drenched with cream and the rock poured out for me streams of olive oil. When I went to the gate of the city and took my seat in the public square, the young men saw me and stepped aside, and the old men rose to their feet. The chief men refrained from speaking and covered their mouths with their hands. The voices of the nobles were hushed, and their tongues stuck to the roof of their mouths. Whoever heard me spoke well of me, and those who saw me commended me because I rescued the poor who cried for help, and the fatherless who had none to assist him. The man who was dying blessed me. I made the widow's heart sing. I put on righteousness as my clothing. Justice was my robe and my turban. I was eyes to the blind and feet to the lame. I was a father to the needy. I took up the case of the stranger. I broke the fangs of the wicked and snatched the victims from their teeth. I thought, I will die in my own house. My days are as numerous as the grains of sand. My roots will reach to the water, and the dew will lie all night on my branches. My glory will remain fresh in me, the bow ever new in my hand. Men listened to me expectantly, waiting in silence for my counsel. After I had spoken, they spoke no more. I was wondering where E.F. Hutton got his thing. My words fell gently on their ears. They waited for me as for showers, and drank in my words as the spring rain. When I smiled at them, they scarcely believed that the light of my face was precious to them. I chose the way for them and sat as their chief. I dwelt as a king among his troops. I was like one who comforts mourners. Boy, I'll tell you, this guy was a good guy, and he did a lot of good things, right? The scripture makes clear that God will bless those who trust in him. This guy was definitely all Israel, and God blessed him and used him. No question. A few of these folks around, and Israel would have been able to achieve all that God had expected of her to be a light and a witness to the other nations. The devil didn't like Job, and so he gave Job a bad day. In fact, this was probably the worst day that any person has ever had in all of human history, at least that which is recorded. And let's look very briefly at how bad Job's day really was. Job chapter 1. Job 1:6. One day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. The Lord said to Satan, where have you come from? Satan answered the Lord, from roaming through the earth and going back and forth in it. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is a blameless and upright, and a man who fears God and shuns evil. Does Job fear God for nothing? Satan replied. Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You've blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. The Lord said to Satan, very well, then everything he has is in your hands, but of the man himself do not lay a finger. Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. One day, this is the day now, when Job's sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing, the donkeys were grazing nearby, and the Sabians attacked and carried them off. They put the servants to the sword, and I'm the only one who has escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, the fire of God fell from the sky and burned up the sheep and the servants, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, the Chaldeans formed three raiding parties and swept down on your camels and carried them off. They put the servants to the sword, and I'm the only one who has escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, yet another messenger came and said, your sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, when suddenly a mighty wind swept in from the desert and struck the four corners of the house. It collapsed on them, and they are dead, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you. At this, Job got up, tore his robe and shaved his head. Then he fell to the ground in worship and said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked will I depart. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with any wrongdoing. Now, this was a bad day. I think everybody would agree Job had a terrible day. He had lost all of his property, all of his servants, and all of his children in one day. Adding insult to injury, the devil afflicted Job with painful body sores, and topped it off by sending to Job his closest friends, who for 30 chapters accused Job of unwarranted sin to justify all of his calamities. That was Job's bad day in the days that followed. Job is a deep book, and it's not easily explained. Sure, Job had to learn some deeper lessons about God, but bottom line, God honors Job before his friends and declares him faultless before them. The key is this, the scripture says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. Amen? Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6, and let's see what was going on in Job's life in a new covenant, with a new covenant understanding. You see, Job didn't understand this part of it, but he certainly understood what he was going through. Ephesians 6, verse 12, well-known scripture, but it escapes us 90% of the time. It says this, for our struggle, that means bad days too, is not against flesh and blood, but it's against the rulers and against the authorities and against the powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Folks, this is reality. Ephesians 6:12 is reality. That is what we face day in and day out. The enemy loves to trap us with tormenting demons, whether it's dealing with some frustrating person, misunderstanding another person's comments, or being incapacitated by our own perceived inadequacies. The enemy loves to give us bad days because we are dangerous to him. Say this again. I am dangerous to the devil. Say it. I am dangerous to the devil. That's it. It's simply recognizing that we're under some form of a demonic attack. It's like the last thing that dawns on us. They make you and I believe it's us or it's someone else rather than facing the fact that they are whispering lies to our two willing ears. Amen? The scripture says, resist the devil and he will flee. It's as simple as that. But the hard part is often recognizing that he's the source of those thoughts and those problems. Job conquered his bad day by refusing to believe the lies the devil was propagating through his friend's lips. Don't you see what was happening? The enemy sent these three closest friends to commiserate with Job and say that he was the one that was at fault when he wasn't. And so the friends were propagating the devil's lies about the character of God, about Job's character, and lies about God's ways. Rather, Job made the bold confession that I know that my Redeemer lives. That's what he said. In the midst of the most horrible days one could live, that was his bold confession. In the end, his confession prevailed and God returned him to more than he had before. The question is, was it worth it? Was it worth Job having to endure such a bad day? I mean, or was it just this game that God and the devil had together to see who was going to win this kind of roll the dice? Who was going to pull it off? Is it going to be God or the devil? I just want you to think about this. Consider how many millions and maybe billions who've had bad days concocted by some scheming, tormenting demons who have then read Job's words and confessed, I know that my Redeemer lives. Amen? Isn't that what it's all about? Because you can look at Job's life and say, God came through. I know that my Redeemer lives. And it doesn't matter what that I go through. I know that my Redeemer lives and I will prevail in God. And consequently, through that, to be able to spread the light and the power of the gospel to more and more people. That's what it's all about. Now, for those of you that have had bad days this past week or this month, which one are you in? The go with the flow? You know, just a bad day like Joseph, a couple bad days like Joseph had, and you just have to kind of go with the flow and move on and just trust the Lord through it? Or is it like Jonah, who had a bad day because he ran from responsibility? Or is it like Job, who's just being tormented by demons, and you just need to stand fast and resist the devil, and he will flee? What kind of bad day are you having? The question is, are you going to be a conqueror like Joseph, Jonah, and Job? That's the bottom line. The scripture says that we are more than conquerors to him who loved us. Amen? We are more than conquerors because of what Yeshua has done through us. And so that's the key, is being able to conquer your bad days. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I pray for each and every person in this room, Lord, who's had bad days. And Lord, we know, Father, that first and foremost, that Yeshua, Father, when he went on the cross, he bore every person's bad days so that we would have the power to overcome. We would be more than conquerors through the love of the Messiah who's given his life to us. And Lord, if there's anybody in here that doesn't know you, that hasn't stood with the conqueror, hasn't received the conqueror into their own lives and have their sins forgiven and changed, this is is the time. Just say to the Lord, Father, I don't understand everything, but I need you. I failed you. I've had bad days and I haven't known how to cope. But Lord, I know Yeshua bore all my bad days on the cross, Lord, so that I might be free and might be an overcomer and a conqueror through the love of God and the Messiah. Lord, I receive Yeshua as my Messiah now. I cast off the old life. I put my hands in the conqueror's hands, and I will be more than a conqueror from now on. Lord, I trust you with my life. And for those that already know the Lord, and whatever your bad days are attributable to, just say to the Lord, Father, just deal with me. Show me how to deal with my bad days and be more than a conqueror even, Lord God. Be a conqueror of a bad day. Be a Joseph, a Jonah, and a Job, Lord, who were able to conquer their bad days. Lord, give us power to overcome. In Yeshua's name we pray. And in Yeshua's name, amen.